As you know, our regular minister is away in a meeting today. And I don't know if you know where he is or not, but you need to pray for him. He's in London County, Virginia. If you watch the news, you know about London County. It is in a very violent situation there now. But they're in need of a gospel preacher, and he's there, so it'll be interesting to hear what stories he has to tell when he gets back. But even though he's gone, we've got a good replacement. Jett Smith is with us. And Jett is a student at the Georgia School of Theology in Warner Robins, Georgia. But more than that, Jett comes from a Christian family. And I was just talking to his grandparents how unusual that is today to have a Christian mother and father and a Christian grandfather and grandmother. And he has both. What a blessing that is. Not only that, Jett is in preacher training school, as I said, in Georgia Theology, School of Theology. A two-year program, and he's in the first year program there. But that's not the first time he's preached. Again, I was talking about a Christian family. His first sermon was when he was 12 years old. What a blessing it is to have that kind of background as you begin a ministerial work. We're glad to have Jett with us, and We pray that he will have a safe trip, and his grandparents will also. Jett, come and speak to us.
Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Truly an honor and a delight to get to be here and spend time with you all this morning. How many of us go to the grocery store with no money? No money, got nothing in the billfold. Or how many go in without a list? But we'll go in, pick out whatever you want, fill up the buggy. Then we get to the checkout. We start to put stuff on the little belt. The lady starts to ring it up. Got no money. Can't pay for it. What do you have to do? Well, you have to take it all back. How many of us would do that? How many of us would know we're going to the grocery store, go with no idea of what we need, go with no money in which to pay with, fill up a cart? How many of us would do that? Would we not think about it first? Would we not plan the trip? Would we not think about the cost of the trip? Would you go inside and go and look for an item and not even pay attention to the price tag, just put it in the buggy? No. But we don't do that there, but we seem to do that with Christianity. We don't count the cost first. We'll think about a house and how much it's going to cost us and what the payments will be. Or how about that trip that you've always wanted to go to an exotic island somewhere, or maybe something as simple as a TV. Do we not count the cost of that first? We know exactly what it's going to cost to the penny. Know exactly how we're going to pay for it. Do we put more thought into worldly decisions than we do into our Christianity? What is the cost of being a Christian? What did it cost Christ to die for us? This morning, I want us to focus on counting the cost. Have we truly counted the cost? But before we can do that, we really need to appreciate what it cost Christ. John chapter 6 and verse 33, for the bread of God is that which come down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And in verse 38, he says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Do we know what it cost Christ? It cost Christ his home. He left heaven, such a beautiful place, a place where God was. And the angels are there. He left that to come here. What a cost. Ask us this morning, would we really be willing to give up our home, to give up those we love? Would we be willing to pay that cost? But he did, and he did it willingly. It's a cost that he paid for us. It cost him his home, but it cost him much more. It cost him his physical body. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. We'll be reading verses 3 through 6. I want us to notice in great detail what it cost Christ. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastising for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Cost Christ his body. Notice as it described our Lord by his scourgings, being pierced through for our transgressions. What a great cost for us, that because he came and left his home and he had his body bruised and broken. But not only that, notice some more passages with me, if you will, to talk about how his body was beaten and tortured. In John chapter 19 and verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus, and what did he do? He scourged him. In verse 3, and they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," and to give him slaps in the face. Mark 14:65. Some began to spit at him and to blindfold him and to beat him with their fists and to say to him, "Prophesy." And the officers received him with slaps in the face. Or Matthew 27:30-31. They spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. After they had mocked him, they took the scarlet robe off him and put his own garments back on him and led him away to be crucified. What a visual image. What a sombering image. What it cost Christ. Unimaginable pain for sinners. What a cost. What a cost. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27, we'll be starting in verse 32. As they were coming out, they found a man of Cyrene named Simon, who they pressed into service to bear his cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they gave him wine to drink mixed with gall, and after tasting it, he was unwilling to drink. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his garments among themselves by casting lots. What's the importance of the text? Well, the importance is that crucifixion there, that to crucify. It was a Roman means of crucifixion where a person would have been tied, or as we know, Jesus was nailed to the cross. Imagine having nails go through your hands and through your feet. What a cost to pay on our behalf. At a great cost. I want us to see the visual image of just how much it truly cost our Lord and Savior to come here for us. But not only did it cost him his home, not only did it cost him his body, but it cost him his blood. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27 and 28. This is a passage that we often read. We're going to be partaking of the Lord's Supper to remember his death. Notice what it says. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many." For what reason? For the forgiveness of sins. What a cost. It cost him his blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 19. Knowing that you are not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. What a cost. Cost Christ so much. Cost him his life. But I want us to notice the beauty of all of this is that he had already counted the cost. He already knew what it would cost him to come here. He knew he was going to have to leave his home in heaven, that he would be beaten, that he would be mocked, and that he would be scourged beyond recognition, and that he would slowly die on that cruel cross. He had counted the cost. He did it willingly. What are we willing to give up for Christ this morning? What are we willing to give up? Notice the cost of Christ, but what about the cost of Christianity? What does it cost to be a Christian? If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 14. This is the main text that we want to focus on this morning. Luke chapter 14, we'll be starting in verse 25. Luke chapter 14, 25 through 27. Now large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. I want us to draw a few key things from this text. Notice that he says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his own mother and his wife and his children, Christ, you want me to hate my family? That can't be so. You can't ask me to hate because you say to love, you say to even love your enemies. Not this kind of hate. No, not that kind of hate. But that your love for me is so great. It's not a form of hatred. It can't be, because in Matthew 10 and verse 37, it says, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more is not worthy of me. He's never saying to hate your family. No, but what he is saying is, I come first. I come first. It's not this idea of true hatred. It's this idea that you love Christ so much that by comparison, the love for you can show to anyone else is not as great as your love for Christ. Says, I come first. That's the cost. Notice what he goes on to say. Not only that, but that yes, and even his own life, then he cannot be my disciple. You have to bear your cross daily, denying self. Notice what it says in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved and gave himself for me. Bearing your cross and denying self. But notice this word that he uses, disciple. It's a learner, one who seeks to learn from another and someone who seeks to become like their teacher. Cannot think of a more fitting word. Someone who seeks to become like their teacher, someone who seeks to be like Christ. But discipleship is about modifying one's entire lifestyle. Christianity cost us in the sense that we can no longer do what we want to do, but what God wants us to do. Being a true disciple after him, one that in comparison don't care about anything else but him. Because our love for him is so great because of his sacrifice. Christ tells us here to count the cost of what it is going to take for us to be a disciple. You may be rejected by your own family. The world will turn against you in a heartbeat. He's telling you, I come first. I have to come first, because if not, you will give up. I have to come first because family, your friends, your loved ones, the world, they will gladly take you back. They want you to be here. He says, I come first. That's what it will cost you. Are we willing to pay that cost? It will cost us the worldly pleasures and our desires. It no longer becomes about what we want to do and what we want out of life. But it's about Christ. Are you willing to pay that cost? The cost of discipleship. We have the cost of a Christian. This morning I want to ask, what is the cost of being a sinner? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The context he was talking about, to those who do not know God and to those that not only don't know God but that don't obey the gospel, they pay this penalty. The penalty of being a sinner is eternal destruction. That's what it costs to be a sinner. But not only that. Isaiah 59 verses 1 through 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. What a cost being a sinner. Not only does it cost us to be in a place where the fire is not quenched, where there's no help, but not only that, there is no relationship with God. God cannot be where sin is. What a cost of being a sinner. Revelation 21 and verse 8. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Sin will cost us an eternity in a terrible place. A place of nothing but pain, suffering, and heartache. It costs us a life separated from God. Are we willing to pay that cost? Are the pleasures of this world so great that we're willing to give up our relationship with our Father? And that we're willing to spend this momentary time living as we wish, but eternity is forever. An eternity without God for a moment of pleasure. Is that a cost worth paying for some fleeting pleasures? We know what Christ paid. We know the cost that he paid. We know what it costs to be a disciple. It will cost us everything. But the cost of being a sinner is so much greater. The cost of being a sinner will cost us our souls, cost us our relationship with God, and a home in heaven. I want us to read the rest of Luke chapter 14, because Christ is going to bring out two parables here for us, starting in verse 28. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What is Christ's point? We go from what it costs to be a disciple, aiding our fathers and our mothers, to two stories. Christ brings out two beautiful points. The first one is, can you afford to follow me? individual's building a tower. He's counting the cost. He says, I want you to figure this out. That's what Christ is telling you. Figure out what it's going to cost you. He told it to you. It's going to cost you the worldly pleasures, the things that you want. It may even cost you your family. That's what it's going to cost you to follow me. I want you to count the cost this morning. Count what it will cost you. But notice what he brings out in the next parable. Can you afford to refuse my demands? Can you afford not to do it? That's the question. If the king had not done what he needed to do, those 20,000 would have destroyed him. The same applies for us this morning. He says, count the cost, but notice this. You can't refuse my demands because it will cost you something much greater. Can you afford Christ's costs? What it costs to be a Christian. Christ gave his life. He gave fully. He gave everything. And I mean everything. In totality, he gave more than we can fathom. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give as much as Christ gave? This morning, I want us to take the time to think about how we approach Christianity. Do we make a daily conscious effort to think about it? Do we think about what it cost Christ? And are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to sacrifice and lay it down? As we're going through this world, we see the pain, we see the struggles, we see the heartache, dealing with a pandemic, dealing with loss of loved ones. Feels sometimes like such a cost, a pain and a burden that's hard to bear. Count the cost. Remain faithful. Be a disciple. Seek after Christ. Because this world only lasts for a little time, but an eternity with God. Oh, how wonderful it will be, having paid this price for a short moment, to spend an eternity with God. I'm reminded of a hymn. It said, there's a line that is drawn by rejecting our Lord, where the call of His Spirit is lost, and you hurry along with the pleasure-mad throng. Have you counted the cost? You may barter your hope of eternity's morn for a moment of joy at the most, for the glitter of sin and the things it will win. Have you counted the cost? While the door of His mercy is open to you, ere the depth of His love you exhaust, won't you come and be healed? Won't you whisper, I yield? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? If your soul should be lost, though you gain the whole world for your own, even now it may be that the line you have crossed, have you counted the cost? This morning, I want us to ask ourselves, have we counted the cost? Have we put on our Lord in baptism? Have we heard the word? Believe that He is the Son of God. We repented of our sins and confessed the sweet name of Jesus and been baptized for the remission of our sins. If we haven't, I want you to count the cost this morning. Know what it will cost you. It will cost you. But know this, the price that it costs of being a sinner is too great to be separated from God. But if we are Christians this morning and we're struggling, we need prayers. We need to know that it's going to be okay. We need to know that Christ already told us it was going to cost us a lot. But He says, just stick it out a little longer, brothers and sisters. Stick out a little longer. Because this world will come to an end. And we will get to spend an eternity in paradise if we remain faithful to Him. If you need anything this morning, come together as we stand and sing.